Thank you, Valerie. Well, good morning again. All right, Proverbs chapter 30, there it is on the screen, Proverbs 30. One thing we know about scriptures is that the Bible speaks very highly of wisdom. Proverbs 4 and verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Now, one of the things that we have to differentiate is sometimes we can equate wisdom with knowledge, and that if I am very knowledgeable, then automatically I have wisdom abounding in my life, but that's not true. They're two different things. Wisdom carries the idea of skill. And one author said it, talking about the book of Proverbs, offers a set of instructions for wise living, a handbook for skillfully living a godly life. Paul David Tripp would say this: there is a huge difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is an accurate understanding of truth. Wisdom is understanding and living in light of how that truth applies to the situations and relationships of your daily life. And so wisdom is taking what I know about the scriptures and applying them rightly in the right situations. Knowledge is an exercise, he continues, of your brain. Wisdom is the commitment of your heart that leads to transformation of your life. And here in Proverbs chapter 30, if you look at verse 1, it says, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. You say, who is that? That's a great question of who that is. Some have said that this is another name for Solomon, not defined there. And then he comes down and he begins to give a number of lists consisting of fours. And when we get to verse 24, he focuses in on wisdom. He says, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. And if the Bible speaks so highly of wisdom, then we would do well that when the Bible says this is a wise thing, we would do well to follow that, or to at least see what it has to say and how we can apply that to our life. He says, before things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Verse 25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. So this morning we're going to look at four wise creatures, and verse 25, the first one we find is the ants, all right? And each one of these creatures is going to teach us something. There's going to be a principle that we're going to take from each one that we can apply wisdom to our own lives. And the ant is more of the obvious ones, okay? It teaches us about preparation, okay? It teaches us about preparation. It's not a strong creature, okay? Comparatively, when you look at it, all right? Very, very small. Okay, but it can carry an amazing amount, of times over its weight. You see them carrying things that are larger than they are. It says, not a strong creature, but they prepare with wisdom. All right, this is not the only time the book of Proverbs addresses this creature. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6 for a second, and we're going to see the other point there. In Proverbs 6, here is another admonition, another encouragement. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be, here's our word, wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5 says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Proverbs 13 and verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And if we're going to be wise, if we're going to follow the encouragement of this creature, the principle of this creature, we are going to be people that prepare. We're going to be people that think ahead. Now, we have to live in the present, don't we? Okay, we can't get thinking so much ahead that we forget to take care of the things that need to take place now. I'm just like, well, why haven't you taken care of that? I'm just thinking ahead. I'm just thinking about everything that's coming, okay? Men have probably tried to use that excuse in the home, and it probably has not gone very far, okay? Why haven't you cut the grass? Why haven't you done this? Oh, I'm just thinking ahead. I'm planning ahead. We'll worry about that later. No, we have to live in the present. But wisdom says I also have to prepare for what is coming. So what are some things we need to prepare for, okay? We need to be preparing physically, all right? If I'm wanting longevity, okay, if I'm wanting to prepare for a lifetime, okay, I'm going to take care of myself physically. I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to do those things to help prepare. It says I want to try to live long, so I'm going to do those things. We prepare spiritually, don't we? We have this life in order to prepare for eternity and prepare as Christians for the judgment seat that is coming. We prepare financially. Okay, we're thinking ahead to that. Okay, if I spend everything now every time and I don't save anything or put any investments, then what? When I get there, I'm not going to have anything growing. So we prepare those things. We have those things to do that. And even there's daily preparation. And this is where we know, right? This is where we live. And not just daily preparation in taking care of the physical body, but daily preparation in taking care of the spiritual aspects of life. And looking at and really preparing for the spiritual battle, the daily battle that takes place. As Paul would write to the Ephesian church, and he would say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why? Because we have an enemy that is looking to get us. We have an enemy that is looking to destroy us. And so we need to prepare daily for that. We need to make sure that we're prepared for that spiritual battle. Top athletes, think of their preparation. Some of them are just naturally gifted. But many of them, they put hours and hours into what they do to be at a professional level. Runners are a fantastic example of this, okay? They have a goal in mind, and so they are looking toward that goal, whether it's a 5K or one time I ran, I participated in a half marathon. And I did this in Central Illinois, and it was, you tell people, I did two, you know, half marathons in one day. They're like, isn't that a whole marathon? It's like, I did my first half marathon and my last half marathon in one day. And it's like, we're done with it. All right, but I was there, I had to walk twice just because I could not, my legs, it's 13 plus miles, and I just had to finally stop and walk and hope I could get up enough to get to the finish line. But that wasn't something that I woke up the day of and said, you know what, I've not run at all the past 6 weeks, but I'm ready for this, okay? What do we do? We have to prepare for those things. We have to look ahead to those things, and the day of the race is not the day to start preparing for the race. There has to be preparation that takes place beforehand, all right? Very current example, our team that is currently in Spain serving over there, okay? Preparations have been taking place for a number of months now, okay? They didn't just buy the tickets when they got to the airport and say, hey, do you have room for all of us to get on the plane? What? There had to be some preparation take place, and there had to be those things. And I believe that all of us are in a stage, no matter, regardless of age, we're in a stage of preparation for what God has for us. And I wonder, the question for us this morning is, what is God preparing us for? What is God preparing me for? That is the question. God is continuing to work in you. God is continuing to prepare you to be able to be used of him in his ministry. The virtue of wisdom, it says, is not being busy, but in having a proper view of forthcoming needs that motivate one to action. And the ants are listed as wise because they prepare. Brother Rich Tozer, who was here with us this February, seems like a long time ago now, doesn't it? Just a couple months ago. He was with us this February. I've heard him say before that before God works through a person or a man, he must work in a man. And God is wanting to prepare us, but we must be wise in thinking ahead, in preparation. So the ant teaches us about preparation. And then verse 26, the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. Okay, and this cute little guy right here, rodent, right? That's what it looks like. This guy teaches us about protection. He says, they're but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. Okay, this is known as the rock badger or the rock rabbit. It's known as the hyrax. It does not look very intimidating, does it? It doesn't look very ferocious or vicious. It looks like if most creatures went to battle with this guy, they could probably come out on top. And it says this, that they make their houses in the rocks. Why? Because they understand that they are not a mighty creature. They understand that they're not going to win any intimidation contests at all. They say, we need to look for protection outside of what we are able to produce ourselves. And so we hide in the rocks and we make our houses in the rocks. Psalm 104 and verse 18, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks for the conies. Do you, off the top of your head, do you happen to know of any other creation of God that is in need of protection outside of what it is able to produce itself? Children? I'm looking at one right here, and I'm looking at one out here. Do we not need to find protection outside of what we are able to produce ourselves? See, to the enemy, are we an intimidating creature by ourselves? Do we bring enough on our own to make the enemy fear? Not on our own. But when we seek our protection in God, and God is with us when we combat the enemy, and the enemy confronts us, and God is on our team, guess what? That is more than enough to protect us and to take care of us. Psalm 62 and verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. So we find our protection in God. Okay, number one, we find our protection in God's presence. Psalm 46 and verse 1 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Judges chapter 16 and verse 20, one of the saddest verses of the Old Testament, speaking of Samson, says, and she said, okay, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. Okay, Delilah says this, and he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before. Samson said, I've done this before. I've been to this game. I know how it's played, and I know how it's going to end up. He says, and shake myself, and he wist, he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. His protection was gone because the Lord was gone. And then Saul actually is an interesting example of this. Take your Bible. Let's go to 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28. Verse 3 says, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Saul is afraid. Saul is terrified, and he goes to every spiritual source he knows. He says, let me go to the prophets. Nope, no answer. Let me go to the priests. Let me see if God will give me a dream that is going to tell me about this. And he's terrified even more because what happens? There's no answer. Nothing from God. And we know as he goes, he finds a witch at Endor and inquires of her. And in a very unusual circumstance, Samuel appears and gives him his fate. He's going to perish. But can you imagine going to God and not getting anything? What happened to Saul? He was protected by God's presence, but when it departed, he was vulnerable. And we as believers do not have to fear losing the presence of God because we now have the indwelling Spirit of God that is in us, and we cannot lose that, and that's given to us. And so when we lack God's presence in our life, when we lack the protection of God's presence, it is not on God's end that the presence has gone away. It has to be on our end. And if we get to the point where we think, why is God not answering me? Why am I seeking the Lord? I can't find him. What is going on? It's not on God's end. He is always there. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But we need to make sure that we are in the presence of God. We need to make sure that we're protected by God's presence, that we are following him, that we are seeking him, that we're seeking his face. As the offertory played, I find hope, I find grace, far away from the world's embrace, he keeps me safe, all right? I was like working through the words, I don't have them. He keeps me safe in the secret place. Okay, I got the key word, the safe word, I got that one. But there's protection in the presence of God. Not only do we find protection in God's presence, we find protection in God's power. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Again, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If I decide to go do life on my own as a child of God without the power of God, I am opening myself up to a world of trouble. I need the power of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All the things Paul just described, I am not able to combat in my own power. I can't go after principalities. I can't go after rulers of the darkness of the world, spiritual wickedness in high places. I need the protection of the power of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And there's no reason why I, as a child of God, have to go out into life and into the world unprotected. When God says, here is the armor, take it with you, be strong in my power. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We need protection in God's power. And then we need protection in God's precepts. All right, these are all out of Psalm 119, verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. And this idea of precepts, the idea of mandates, the idea of commandments, the idea of this is directly from God, it is something I need in my life. Verse 87, they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Verse 173, let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. There's protection in doing what God asks us to do. And that's part of the theme of the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs really is for us, it is a book, a set of principles that we should follow. It's not necessarily a book based on promises that we should follow, although there are some that are directly related to God. So, for instance, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Okay, that's a promise. Why? Because it's related directly to what God is going to do based on what I do. But a lot of what makes up the book of Proverbs are principles that say that if you follow these principles, if you take these skills, okay, that's the word for wisdom, if you take these skills and skillfully live a godly life, likely things are going to go well for you. And if you forsake the principles found in this book and you don't follow them, likely things are not going to go well for you. And I say likely because is that a hard and fast rule? If I follow God, I seek God, then nothing terrible, nothing bad ever happens in my life. Do we have an example from the wisdom literature that makes up Proverbs that tells us that that is not so? A man's name attached to a book. Okay, Job, right? What do we know? He was following God. He was a righteous person. God allowed things to come into his life, all right, that we would say, but he was following God. How could this happen? And then we know the opposite, don't we? As we read through the scriptures, and even as we live real life, we know that there are people who are not following the principles of God. They're not following the mandates of God, but they seem to kind of, what's a good phrase? They seem to be winning at life when a lot of other people aren't winning at life. But he says, this is, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon would say, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? Because God is going to end up judging everything that takes place, and he is going to judge righteously. And so there's protection in doing what God asks us to do, in living life how God wants us to live. With my kids or our kids here, As you think of your own children, there is protection in some of the rules that we set up, is there not? Hey, we don't want you to play 3 feet from the road. Now, is that a rule set up so that we can just be mean parents? Maybe. I don't know. All right, that's the thing, right? It's like my parents are putting restrictions on me. They're putting rules on me. Why? Because they're just trying to be mean. No, what happens? A lot of the rules are set up. Why? For protection. A lot of the commandments, we'll say, a lot of the precepts that we give to our kids are what? They're for the protection because we know, all right, this can be a shock to all the kids that are in the room, okay? But many times, guess what? Parents know more than kids do. And parents have lived life longer than kids have. That is a fact, okay? That's a fact, all right? So guess what? When mom and dad come to you and they say, hey, if I were you, I would not do such and such. Or if it was me, I would probably not do this. Something in your mind should say, I should probably listen to whatever is about to come out of their mouth. And sometimes parents will even go, you know, well, back in my day, or they pull the, you know, when I was your age, I did this, and this is what happened to me, or whatever. But what? There's protection in our kids following precepts, and it's the same with our God. When we follow his commandments, when we follow his word, there's protection in that. There's also protection in God's placement. Protection in God's placement. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul says, hey, no one was with me, but this is where I knew God wanted me to be. And guess what? God strengthened me. God protected me. And where God places us, where God puts us, there is protection in that. Even for our group from this church that is currently 6 hours ahead of us in Spain, enjoying the afternoon already. Guess what? If it's God's plan that they be in Spain right now, that is the most protected place that they can be. And if it's God's plan for me to be here right now, then that is the safest place that I can be. There is protection in the placement of God. And then there is also protection in God's people. Protection in God's people. the local church itself is a help, is a protection for the believer. And even as the writer of Hebrews would exhort us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, there is something about the protection of the local body here amongst ourselves. Satan is an isolator. He's a divider. It's one of his schemes. And there is a difference between isolation and solitude. Sometimes we all need solitude, don't we? Okay? Every mom in here, all right, understands that word. Sometimes I just need some solitude. Maybe dads too, right? We get that, all right? Teenager and kids too, right? We need that, right? Sometimes I just need some solitude. Sometimes, what do we say? I just need some time by myself, okay? And is that a wrong thing to do? Okay, what do we know about the Lord Jesus? That there were times in which he would seek solitude in order to commune with the Father, in order to have that time with him. So sometimes seeking solitude, it's okay. The problem is when that becomes isolation. And what I do is I isolate myself from the people that God wants me to be with. I isolate myself from my family. I isolate myself from the local church. I isolate myself from spiritual helps that God has given to me, people in my life that God wants to use to be a blessing and a spiritual encouragement to me. And so there is protection in God's people. I just want to encourage you. Don't isolate from God's people. Don't isolate from the local church. Don't do that. Be someone who, and isolation can take place even if you're sitting in the building. Don't allow yourself to do that. Why? Because one, the local church needs you, it needs me, and we need others in the church to help strengthen us and build us up. What does he say? Hey, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That should be our thing. We should, when we leave here on a Sunday morning, we should be strengthened. We should be encouraged. We should be admonished of one another, sometimes confronted by one another in order to follow what God has for us. So there's protection in God's people. The third creature we find in verse 27, but I'm going to go back to Proverbs because it's not going to be in Samuel. Proverbs chapter 30. It says, "The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands." And I think one of the principles we can take away from the locusts is the idea of partnership. The idea of partnership. And I just spent a lot of time speaking about it. But they're wise in showing that they work together even without a king. And they are capable of massive amounts of destruction as a group, as a team. One locust is not going to do a whole lot by itself. But when it's partnered up with its group, guess what? It's capable of doing that. Reminder here is Exodus chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. "And the locusts went up all over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such, for they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened." Get that mental picture. Where the sun is out, it should be out, and I can't see it because there are creatures that are causing the land to be dark. "They covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt." That is a massive amount of destruction and a massive amount of locusts. And it doesn't have to be this large of a group. It says this is the biggest it's ever been, is basically what it says. Okay, but there's been smaller groups than this that have caused destruction. Partnerships that we can wisely include in here are friends, family, spouse, church, coworkers, and everyone that I partner with. It's critical because my partnerships, my influences, we could say, are going to help me or they're going to hold me back. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Proverbs 22, 24, and 25, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Paul addresses this idea of teamwork in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about the body being fitly joined together and that the body coming together, and it's where God, and God places people, God places gifts where he wants them to be as it pleases him. My partnerships, my influences are important because they're going to affect me. I don't remember if it was 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade. It was middle school. And I had been hanging around a guy. And I remember one day that my teacher called me. I was actually walking with this individual. And my teacher called me from across the room, across the playground. I don't know where it was. And I stopped, went to turn, but just kept walking. Well, later on, my parents were called, and I remember sitting in a room with my teacher, and I'm pretty sure it was my mom, and the teacher said, I called him, and he did not come, and I foolishly said this, which we've all tried to probably use at some point. What did I say? I didn't hear you. And she said, you did hear me, because I saw you turn and turn away again. Well, there's no other excuse that I'm going to bring to the table, right? It's busted, for sure. And then she said this. She said, it wasn't so much that he was acting like him as he was acting like the person that he was with. We are going to be influenced by those we're around. Now, sometimes we don't have a choice, do we? We go to work, and it's like, you're working with this person. That's it, right? And that's not always our choice, but when we can, our choices of partnership, who our influences are, need to be godly, because we need to be going the direction God wants us to go. The locusts accomplish as much because of their ability to work together without a king. We have a king. How much more should our ability be to follow and do what God has for us? And then finally, we have the last one. Don't worry, I just put a web up there and not an actual spider. So we didn't need anybody fainting this morning. It's like, oh, so. And there's no good pictures of spiders. Like, they are all, are they all ugly? Like, they're really, like, there's not really a good picture you can put up there. Everybody's like, oh, look at that. So we go with the spider web instead. But it teaches us about presence. Look what he says. Is the spider taketh hold with her hands, all right, and is in king's palaces. Okay, we can say it this way. The spider you can take with your hands, okay? It's a small, you don't want to take it in your hands, okay? But you can do that, all right? And it's something that is small, it can fit in my hand. Yet, where is this spider? It's in king's palaces. Now, should the spider normally be in the palace of the king? Not if the servants are doing their job, right? All right, that place is probably looking clean. It's probably cleaned very well, and the spider webs are gone. And the spiders and kings, those aren't usually nouns that we put together, are they? Like, I don't remember, I've not used many sentences, and I've not read many sentences or heard many sentences in which I used both king and spider in the same sentence. Probably not even the same paragraph, okay? They don't go together. But yet, the spider is in the presence of the king. And I believe one of the applications we can take here from verse 28 is this. Do we really have any business being in the presence of our king? Of ourselves? We don't. But yet, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, guess what? We can get into the presence of the King. We can pray to our Father. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16, very familiar. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need to get into the presence of the King. We have the ability as a born-again child of God to get into the presence of the King, and we need to make sure that we do that. As I've thought about what we call the Lord's model prayer that he gives to us, how he starts that prayer, he could have started it a bunch of different ways. He could have said, our great Creator, our great God of the universe, our great holy deity, our great this, our great that. There are so many things. We couldn't exhaust a list of what he could have called, but this is what he said. He says, when you pray, pray in this way, and you say, our what? Our Father. What a privilege we have to get into the presence of the King. And we need to make sure that we do that as we are wise. So four wise creatures here from the book of Proverbs: the ant, the rodents, all right, the coney, the rock badger, the spider, the locust. I got those mixed up, didn't I? I should have switched those around. Wisdom, all right, preparation, protection, partnership, presence. Let's be wise. Let's be a wise church. I'm going to ask Brother Jason Woon to come and close our service this morning in prayer. And I've asked him to come and specifically pray for our missions team as they are still ministering and still have, they get back Friday, so still a good number of days in order to minister. So I asked him to come, and while he's praying, you can pray as well for the team and get into the presence of God right now. Trust you'll be praying throughout the week also for the team as they continue to minister. Brother Jason, appreciate it.